Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, if you can find that book in your Bible. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. I would like for Mr. Heppes to explain that 22nd of Thanksgiving. I'm not sure what he's talking about there. Sometimes brilliant minds have trouble communicating with us common people. I think he meant to say November the 22nd. That's when we must be in it. He said we won't move if the money isn't there. We are moving. We've got to be out of here the 18th of November. So there's no question about that. It's just that we would like to move in with the work having already been done. It will be much more attractive to you, and you will be much more pleased at where the money God has given you has gone. A second thing, today, following the services, now that's following the 10 o'clock or the 9 o'clock Sunday school, those facilities will be open. And you can go over, go into the sanctuary, see it before the work is done, and then you can see it afterwards when we move in. So we would like to encourage you to do that. When you go in, pull into the parking lot, go in through the back door. Those doors will be open most of the day because some of our sound men will be over there this afternoon working, and they're going to leave the church open this morning for you to see. That's following the 9 o'clock Sunday school. We also are going to have a need for volunteer labor, and we don't have any particular day right now, but perhaps towards the end of the week, if you would like to volunteer labor to work in the sanctuary area, then you can call the church office, put your name on file there that you would be willing to help, and we will call you as you are needed. Okay, let's stand together and read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This time our children are dismissed for junior church. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, or the man, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam, or the man, called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place, and the rib, or the side, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, or ish, because she was taken out of the man." The woman here is Shah, the man is Ish. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleaved to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the institution of marriage. It's a beautiful thing because you ordained it. I pray that you will clearly speak to each one of us about our commitment in this area, commitment to our relationships, and especially the relationship of a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. May you speak. Lord, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our midst in so many different ways. But more than anything, we want our lives to be a testimony. We want them to be a living testimony to the living Christ, the living Word in our community. May you enhance that commitment this morning on the part of each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Josh McDowell, as you know, was here recently to speak in our area. He has also written a book called Why Wait? And it's, why should teenagers, or for that matter, adults, wait until marriage to experience the sexual relationship? And he was saying that for parents, the greatest way, the number one criteria for assuring that your parents, that your children, rather, will abstain from sex until they are married, is that you as parents have a good, healthy relationship in the home. So that we as parents are a model to our young people of what true commitment is and what God's divine order is. And you will notice in our text, it's God's order. It's been that way from the beginning. God hasn't changed. A man is to leave his father and mother. He is to cleave to his wife. There's the commitment. There's the marriage vows. And then he is to consummate that marriage. The two shall become one flesh. And whenever society confuses that, it results in a massive breakdown within that society. I could not help but wonder as I watched the estimated crowd of some 50,000 to 200,000, depending on who estimates you were listening to, of homosexuals and lesbian demonstrators in Washington this past week. I wonder what our young people, who number one, have no model in the home to follow, and number two, have no understanding of what God says in His Word, what they are to think. Can you imagine the massive confusion in the minds of our young people today? How can they possibly discern right from wrong with the many voices that are being heard in the marketplace? First and foremost, we must understand that our own happiness is not to be the governing factor in our behavior. Did you hear that? Our own happiness is not to be the governing factor in our behavior. The world says if it feels good, do it. And the opposite is also true. If it stops feeling good, then stop doing it. If your marriage stops feeling good, then stop the marriage. That's the best the world has to say. You owe it to yourself. Stop living for others. Start living for yourself. This is the age of meism. And it all sounds good, but it's what James called in James chapter 1. This wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual, based upon man's lower nature. It is devilish. And the end result is it doesn't result in peace and righteousness. What creates happiness, ultimately, is doing the will of God, being obedient to God's word. Now, with the breakup of the family comes every major problem that we are facing in our society today. That sounds like a very generalized statement, but it's true. With the breakup of the American family, we have witnessed the breakdown of society in almost every area. Teenage sex, drugs, crime, lack of discipline, the breakdown of our public school system, and even suicide. Even suicide among teenagers, in many cases, in fact, in the multitude of cases, can be traced back to a chaotic home life where either both parents are no longer there or at least the marriage has been dissolved. And these teenagers are discouraged and disheartened and depressed because they have no security in the home. In fact, just recently I was reading that last year, teenage suicide was at an all-time high. Do you realize that we had more teenagers who took their own lives last year than we did people who died of AIDS? This year it's estimated that 7,000 American teenagers will commit suicide. Teenagers between the ages of 13 and 15 years of age were surveyed. Their number one desire was for a happy home life. That was number one. They were asked, what do you see as the major stresses or problems facing today's teenagers? You know what the response was? 72.4%. Almost three-fourths of the teenagers surveyed said the major reason for stress in their lives was problems arising from parental divorce and in some cases, remarriage. When divorcing parents have asked their children, This is an interesting question. When they asked their children, "Do you want us to continue our painful relationship for your sake?" The answer on the part of the young people was almost inevitably always, "Yes, I do." Young people today want a loving, lasting relationship, and society cannot survive without it. Is it any wonder that God said, "This is what you're to do, Adam. Leave your father and mother, cling to that wife, and the two of you become one flesh, a permanent, lasting relationship." And I believe it's imperative that we in the church, above all, would model a commitment to marital fidelity. Now, we've been talking about basic commitments on the part of Christians. And this is one that's imperative. It's not your happiness. It's your obedience to God's will. Now, the purpose of the one flesh relationship, according to chapter 2, notice in verse 18 of our text, the outstanding feature in Genesis 1 and 2 is that everything that God did was good until He made man without woman. And then He said, "It is not good." And it didn't become good until God created woman. Now remember, He created all the animals beforehand. And according to our text, He had all these animals pass by Adam. Probably for a number of reasons. Number one, so Adam could become familiar with the animals, their characteristics, their behavior, and then give them names. And number two, so Adam could become vividly aware of the fact that none of these animals were in his likeness. He was not sexually or emotionally or intellectually attracted to any of these animals. He was alone. The number one reason for relationships is not sex. That's hard for most of us men to understand, but it's not. It's to remove the aloneness, to bring completeness. That's why God instituted marriage. I love animals, as you know, and I especially love dogs. And I enjoy talking to dogs. It doesn't matter whether it's your dog or my dog. I enjoy trying to communicate with dogs. And we have a golden retriever who's a house dog. Isn't that awful? She's a house dog. And when I come in, it doesn't matter what time of the day I come in, I begin to talk with Sash. I say, "Well, Sash, how was your day today?" You know. "Where's Grandma? Have you been a good bodyguard for Grandma all day today? Are you ready, Sash, to go out for a run with Grandpa?" Isn't that sick? That really is. But I do that. And would you like a bone? You know, all kinds of questions that I ask her. But you know, I found that the conversation is basically one-sided. There's not a lot of interaction there. There's a certain amount of emotional enjoyment, I'm sure, that we derive from that, but if that's all there was to relating, it really wouldn't be any kind of a relationship. Now, Adam became aware of that, so God does something marvelous. He puts him to sleep, and then He performs a marvelous surgical operation. I don't care what kind of a surgical procedure it is today, there's nothing like this first medical procedure that God Himself performed upon man. I was put to sleep a few weeks ago for a medical procedure that we don't normally talk about in public. And they shot sedative into my veins. And I remember looking up at the tile, just about like these in the room, and I said, "Doc, the ceiling's going around. Is it supposed to do that?" That was the last thing I remember. For about 4 hours later, I came to. I remember asking the question, and that was all I remember. But when I woke up, it was as though nothing had ever been done. I had no soreness, no remnants. I wasn't even sure they'd done anything. Connie assured me that they had, and the doctor assured her it was okay. Adam was put to sleep, and when he awoke, here was this gorgeous creature standing by his side. And notice that she was taken from out of his side. That's the best Hebrew translation, not one of his ribs. But taken from out of his side. And many have suggested not from his head, lest she be superior to him. Not from his feet, lest she be inferior to him. But from his side as a sign of equality. Two people walking together dependent upon one another in life. It was a marvelous thing. God instituted marriage. As someone has said, marriage is a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution? The whole purpose for man, however, was not to institutionalize him, but to complete him, to remove his aloneness and give him someone with whom he could commune. That's number one. The woman is now bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Verse 23. God could have made woman from the dust of the earth the same way he made Adam, but he chose not to. That's significant. Of course, the whole thing is a picture of Christ and his church in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, verse 29, Paul says, "No man hates his own body, but rather he loves it, and he nourishes it, and he cherishes it. So does the Lord his body, the church." We all love our bodies. We nourish our bodies. You feed your body. Some of us feed our bodies more than others feed their bodies. But we do cherish them. And the whole idea here is one of intimacy, that God intended for an intimate relationship between one man and one woman only. There's the idea. It wasn't Adam and Eve's. It was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. One man and one woman in a permanent, lifelong commitment. There's to be a permanent bonding here. Leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. I spoke on Matthew chapter 19 a few months ago, and I brought out at that point the word cleave here means to be sealed together, to be joined inseparably together as two pieces of wood are glued together. And if those pieces of wood are ever pulled apart, it's never a clean break. Both pieces of wood are scarred in the process. There are permanent effects whenever a divorce takes place in that family as well as in society. Irretrievable damage. Irreparable damage is done as a result. And notice, finally, they were naked and unashamed. We don't comment on this, but I think it's a beautiful thing between a man and his wife to be naked and unashamed. God intended for it to be that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. They felt perfectly natural around each other with no clothes on. There was no shame, no guilt. That's the way God intended for it to be. But if you read in between lines much of what's happening in our society today, you can quickly see the guilt. It's not natural. It's not wonderful. There is a moment of enjoyment, but later, as the writer of Hebrews says, the pleasures of sin only for a season, but then there's the guilt that goes with it. But between the natural relationships between a man and his wife, there is no guilt. It's a beautiful thing. Now, the problem of one flesh relationships comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here is the key in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul has some marvelous advice here for young people as well as adults regarding the sanctity of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods are for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for that body." Now notice he says, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Now notice verse 18 is the key. Flee sexual immorality. Every kind of a relationship apart from that marital bond. Flee it. Why? Because every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against or within his own body. Now there's the key. There were those libertarians in Corinth in that day, much like we have in our society today, who insisted that partaking in sex with anyone, because sex is a natural desire of the human body, it's no different than eating a ham sandwich to satisfy a basic urge within your body. I'm here to tell you, sex is a lot different than eating a ham sandwich. It has permanent, lasting effects. Young people, listen carefully to this. It has permanent, lasting effects. Paul is saying when you get involved in a relationship, even though it may be a one-night stand, it has permanent, lasting effects. It reaches down into the very core of your being and affects you. Every other kind of sin that a man commits, it's from without of his body, but the sin of sex arises from within his own body when he allows his lust to take over and control him. And in the end, it will destroy him. It will permanently affect him. Now, jump back to verse 16. The man who commits sexual immorality becomes one flesh with his partner. Marriage is so holy and so honorable, and the bed undefiled, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that whenever a man becomes involved with a harlot, he becomes involved in an extramarital relationship. What happens is he destroys that marital bond. It's such a sacred, intimate, wonderful thing. When he joins his body to a harlot, he becomes one flesh with that harlot. And Paul's indestructible argument is, we joined ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our bodies belong to Jesus Christ. How then can we take that which belongs to Jesus Christ and join it in an immoral kind of relationship? God forbid. The evangelical world has been rocked this year by evangelical leaders who have admitted to marital infidelity. Life cannot go on as normal. Their ministries don't go on as normal. If it's one thing we have learned from what we have seen in recent months, it's the fact that when a man gets involved in that kind of a sin, it permanently affects him and the way others view him and his ministry. It cannot go on. Life cannot go on as normal because God won't allow it. There's a price to pay. I fear this sin probably more than any other in the ministry because I know how terribly vulnerable I am. And I can share this with you because each of you men especially know what I'm talking about. The one thing that I pray for the leadership of our church and for the other pastors and our elders, and if there's any one thing that you could pray regularly for the leadership of this church, is that not one of our men will be caught up in this kind of a sin. And I would invite your prayers on behalf of all of these men. I know that I'm speaking for them in this area. God has been gracious to us that nothing like this has happened. But when it does, it leaves permanent effects on that body and on that community as a sign of how sacred this is in the eyes of God. Now the priority for every believer comes in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. I love the way Phillips translates this. He says, avoid sexual looseness like the plague, young people. He doesn't say young people, that's my word. But he says, avoid sexual looseness like the plague. You know what we do with the plague? You know what many are suggesting we do today with AIDS patients? How many of you would love to go out and be involved in some way or eat food that you know has been prepared by someone who has that disease? And I'm not saying you'll catch it by doing that, but how many of us are not at least a little bit cautious now about how we conduct ourselves. Paul says, flee sexual immorality like the plague. It's a present imperative, meaning you be continually, habitually in action, fleeing any situation that would lead you into sexual immorality because it will cost you your life. Now, how can we do this? Let me make three suggestions. Number one, commit God's Word to memory. There's nothing like the Word of God that will hold you and restrain you when you're going through severe temptation. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, used the Word of God over and over. It is written, he said, as he quoted his Old Testament. I have discovered as I read through the Proverbs every month that when I get to those chapters 4 through 7, I read them prayerfully and I read them carefully, always taking note of the consequences of the man who does not listen to God's Word and gets involved in a sexually loose relationship. As Proverbs 6:32 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman is lacking understanding. He is a fool. He doesn't have good sense. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will never, notice the Hebrew says, never be taken away from him. That's a heavy penalty to pay. But it happens. Number two, decide ahead of time what you're going to do. Don't wait till you get into that moment of temptation and then say, well, I wonder what I should do here. No, you make up your mind ahead of time what you're going to do in that moment. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't even as much as look upon a young woman. That's what Job is saying. You know how sex, how immorality or any sin begins? It's with the eyes. The look. Do you control your eyes? And then that look sometimes can be met by the look on the part of the opposite person, and there's that attraction. And before long, there's the touching. And then along with the touching becomes fantasizing. And only God knows where that relationship's going to go afterwards. You stop it at the looking stage. I wouldn't allow my eyes to look upon a young woman, Job says. Number three, make Christ and the knowledge of Him your top priority. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Make Christ and a knowledge of Him your top priority. Secondly, make Christ your life. Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Romans 13:14, Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Or as Phillips translates that verse, you be Christ's man from head to foot. And don't allow the flesh to have its fling. You know, God has made us so that true fulfillment and contentment comes through our relationship with Him. Let me say something for those of you who are single and thinking that marriage is the ultimate source of happiness. It's not. God never intended for man to be fulfilled in marriage, and He never intended for a man or woman to be fulfilled in singleness. True fulfillment can only come from our knowledge and our relationship with the living God. You can never be fulfilled in a marital state. I think we have, even in Christianity, done our young people a disservice by glamorizing the marital state. Paul didn't do that in 1 Corinthians 7. He said it's better to remain even as I. There's a lot of advantages to being single. There's a lot of disadvantages. There's a lot of advantages to be married. There's a lot of disadvantages. You're never going to find fulfillment in either state apart from Christ. When Paul said, for me, to me to live is Christ, I say to you, if you are single, don't live for the day that you're going to be married. Live for Christ today. If you're divorced or you're in a bad marriage, You live for Jesus Christ and not for the day when your circumstances are going to change. And if you're in a bad marriage, remember your situation is never beyond hope. I read recently about a man who stood on a hill above Hiroshima on the day of that fateful atomic explosion. A man who was about to enter the city of Hiroshima saw the whole thing go up in the cloud that enshrouded that city, that will forever go down in history as a day of infamy. And although he escaped the immediate blast and was sheltered from the firestorm, he watched with despair that vaporizing cloud as that engulfed life as he had known it. And as the hours passed, this man just sat stunned, immobilized, unable to move, on a hill overlooking the city of Hiroshima. He had nowhere to go, no one to turn to. And finally, as the smoke began to lift and he saw the debris and the destruction of what had once been his city, he looked beyond the city to the hill on the other side of Hiroshima, and he saw green grass on the other side of the city, on the side of the hill, more than 15 miles away. And later he wrote, he said, "You know, the color of hope is green. The color of hope is green." You may feel like this man this morning. You're locked into a situation. You're immobilized by your circumstances. You have no one to turn to, no one who can help you. Look beyond your present circumstances. And the awfulness of that present moment, and discover that there is color, and the color is green on the other side. In the meantime, you choose to be the man, the woman that God wants you to be. You be, as Philip says, Christ's man from head to foot. And that's where you will find fulfillment, is in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. I challenge you to be committed to marital fidelity above all else. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not fulfilled in life. Life lacks meaning, purpose. You may even be in a state of depression. I challenge you this morning to look to Jesus Christ. Find fulfillment and contentment in Him. That's where Paul found it. That's where all of the great saints of God have found it. And that's the only place where men have found it, because that's the only place where it can be found. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, why don't you do that in these moments? Don't look any longer in this world to find it. You'll never find it here. You'll never find it from the wisdom of the ages, and especially the present age. You'll only find it in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those right now who may be trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that You will take these words and take what has been spoken this morning, and what is of You, may You not allow us to forget it. What is not of You, may You erase it from our minds. But Father, I believe, as I've examined my heart, that I've spoken Your word. And I trust that there will be those who will respond to that spoken word. I pray for our young people. Father, as I look out and I see all these fine, lovely young people today with so much potential, and yet aware of the fact that many of them, but by Your grace, are going to make some decisions that may permanently hinder their effectiveness, I pray that above all that Your words would reach these young people today. Help us to realize that one wrong step in time can permanently damage our lives in certain areas. Oh, you're always gracious and you forgive. But there's always the damage that's been done. And I pray that you would keep us from that. Keep us morally, sexually pure. Keep all of us who are involved in that marriage relationship committed to our spouses. Father, I pray that for our leadership. I pray that for every person who's here and will be here in later hours this morning. I pray that for every young person, that you'll keep them pure until you choose to bring that young man or woman along who will be their lifelong partner, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.